Thank you, Wes, for that feedback. And just to the finance team, well done. And thank you for all you do for NewGen. So grateful for it. And while I'm busy with these thank yous, can I just lean into your lounge and come and say to you, if in the course of the last 2.5 years, which have been incredibly tough for many, many folk for many, many reasons, if you have in the course of the last 2.5 years been able to continue being generous and to continue tithing into the life of NewGen, I just want to come and applaud you, say well done, and say a big thank you. Your generosity has helped us to continue, but also to be generous ourselves as we've sought to come and cut down costs and to find the balance and good stewardship in the season. We also don't want to embrace a poverty mindset, but to still be generous within reason. And your generosity has helped us to do that, whether it's been with our staff that we've been able to pay throughout COVID, or whether it was those in the restructuring that we had to let go, we were able to be generous to them in their leaving, or whether it was into the 245 fund that we were able, which is in NewGen, to come and look after NewGen's own, where we were able to help innumerable people. I wish we could come and profile all of those stories, but we can't because of their dignity and the privacy of their situation. We can't come and share all of them. Maybe in time we can come and share some of them, but you were able to help us with that, with our commitments to the poor outside of NewGen, different entities, NGOs that we have a historical commitment to come and help and to support. We were able to do that because you continued supporting and being generous to NewGen. And even more than that, you helped kickstart Taste and See and helped to feed thousands upon thousands of folk. And more than that, we were able to be generous to churches outside of NewGen, Madagascar, Natal, in the basin, because you continued giving and you were generous. And so that's not what we did. That's what we did. You did. You were a part of that. And so well done and thank you so much. I want to, in this morning, come now and say two things as I start. The first is this. A very good morning to all of you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steph. I'm sorry I didn't start with that. And secondly, I want to come and say that today we're going to be talking about money. Yay! Everyone's so excited talking about money. I wish it was like an Oprah throw, where an Oprah show where you know, everyone's getting one. And under your seat right now, there's a new air fryer. Yay, this is amazing. No, we're talking about money. And we're talking about generosity. And I bet there are some of you that are about as excited about this as you would be about going for root canal treatment. and so I know money is not a great topic at times. And some of you are a little bit excited. I don't know. But the reality is that Jesus never shied away from talking about money. We don't want to be a church that never talks about money. And we also don't want to be a church that always talks about money. We want to come and find the healthy balance in talking about money. And as we come and transition out of our time with Wally into a new series that we're starting next week in the book of Jonah, we want to come and just give feedback, but also just kind of talk about money and how we should approach it. And so I don't know if you know this, but outside of the gospel and salvation, the thing that Jesus spoke about most in Scripture, in the Gospels, was around wealth, possessions, and money. And he did this because nothing has the ability, quite like money, to come and captivate our hearts and to compete with God, with Christ, for the throne room of our hearts. And so today, as we come and we talk about money, I want to come and fight for that radical middle, and I want to ask and answer three quick questions. The first is, what kind of money personality are you? Number two, how should we view money? And number three, why should we give? And so, as we lean into that, and as we ask and answer those questions, I think maybe the safest place to start is with a word of prayer. And so, if you will, won't you just bow your heads and agree with me as I pray now. Heavenly Father God, thank you for this morning, for this message, for this moment. And I pray that I would be a tool in your hand, that I would be an empty vessel through which you could come and reach into the hearts and lives of the folk listening today. Lord God, rather than my words and my agenda falling on people today, I pray that I would be emptied of myself and that you would come and that you would work in and through me and that you would come through your spirit and begin to touch and form and shape the folk who are listening today. We want to come and position ourselves, our lives, and our money in such a way that it comes and brings honor and glory to your name. And I pray that you'd help us do that today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, question number one, what money personality are you? And so I've got five personalities that I'm going to run through super quick. This isn't a scientific exercise that's been worked through with peer-reviewed research. This is just, hey, there are these profiles. Which one do you kind of resonate with most? And so number one is big spender. Hey there, big spender. You like to spend your money. You love gadgets. You love brand names. You love nice cars. You love nice things. And so you're not worried about spending money. You're not worried about spending lots of money. And there's a little bit of keeping up with the Joneses inside of you. And so are you maybe a big spender? Or number two, are you maybe a thrifty saver? A thrifty saver is someone who counts the pennies. They know exactly how much money they've got at all times, where it is and where it's kept. They turn the lights on and off to save money. They're the kind of person that optimizes their geyser, switches it on and off to make sure they don't spend too much money there. And they definitely don't have that debt. They don't like debts. And on the good side of this, they're thrifty. On the dark side, some would call them cheap. And so are you maybe a thrifty saver? Number two. Number three, are you maybe a shopaholic? Now, just for the men out there, just calm your farm. This isn't the moment to come and nudge your wife, look at her with a knowing wink. I don't think that's going to go down well. And to be honest, there's some men out there that with their new bike, your wife could have bought 100 dresses. And so it's not just ladies, it's some of the guys out there who are shopaholics. They love to shop and they get a great emotional sense of satisfaction from buying and shopping and spending money. And they often come and operate on credit and they can be pretty impulsive in their shopping. And so are you maybe a shopaholic? Number four, are you maybe an unthinking debtor? And so debtors are not trying to make a statement with their money or with their purchases or what they are buying. And they don't shop to entertain or to cheer themselves up. They simply don't spend much time thinking about their money, and therefore they don't keep tabs on their money, what they're spending. And often as a result of this will go into debt unthinkingly. And so they live in debt, and due to their spontaneous, unstructured manner around their money, it often is a stick to their back. Not initially, but in time. Number five, are you maybe the discerning investor? Investors are consciously aware of their money. They got spreadsheets and they're making that money work for themselves. And they understand their financial situation in minute detail, where their money's at, what it's doing, where it will be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years time. And they come in, they put their money to work. They are looking for that passive income to come in time. And they're the kind that are going to retire early or at least comfortably. And they're the ones who are, you know, just putting everything away wisely and well. And so which one of these would you line yourself up with most, which resonates most likely with you? And so let me come and let me share from my perspective which one it would be for me, at least as a default historically. I don't think I am there anymore, but if I'm not careful, that's where I'm going to revert to. And after that, I want to come and share how that's influenced my generosity and my tithing over the years. And so what money personality would I be? Well, my wife would say a shopaholic. I don't think that's true. I think that I am an unthinking debtor. I think that over the years, I heard things like the love of money is evil and how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And, you know, don't store up riches for yourself on earth, rather heavenly treasures. And with that, I came and I produced a theology and a worldview that God is my provider and he blesses me with everything I have. And so as a result, I've been pretty relaxed around money. And that's the good side of it. The bad side of it is that it means that I haven't always been that structured, and often I'd overspend because I'm not structured and I'd go into debt. And so when it comes to my generosity from this kind of default, and I want to say that that's where I was, I don't think I am there anymore, but when I come from this default, there's always this tendency to go back. But as it comes and it influences my generosity, what does that look like? Well, I think from a very early age, I understood the place and the position and the primacy and the priority of a tithe. And I don't think since I was a teenager, 18, 19 years old, I don't think I have ever missed a tithe. I might have, but I don't remember it. And so I've been faithful with that. And so I think it comes out of this thing of God being my provider. But in terms of generosity above that, and so I believe that we're called to come and give a tithe, a tenth of our finances back to God. And he chooses for us to come and place that money to him in the custody of the church. And so I've given my tithe since I was a teenager. But I also believe we're meant to come and to be generous above that. And that generosity is an offering, tithes and offerings. And I have battled with any kind of consistency to come and to be generous in my offerings. And I think that's because I'm an unthinking debtor, that I haven't been that well structured around my money, and I haven't always put things in place. And as I've been unthinking around my money, as it comes to being generous over and above my tithe, there hasn't been margin to come and to do that. And so that's my story. That's where it's landed. I'm not there anymore. I'm much better today, but that's the default that I've got to be careful of. And so I want to ask you, why don't you press pause in your groups now and take a moment and for yourself, think which one of these five categories you fall into and how has that influenced your generosity, especially in the arena of tithes and offerings. And as you think about that, I wonder if there would be one or two people in your groups that would be brave enough and feel safe enough to share their story. Great, well done. Well, that's one down, two questions to go. And with that, as we lean into our second major question, I've got a little mini question that I want to ask you. And I want you to ponder for a moment. If there was someone that you cared about that was not well, a child, a brother, a parent, that was not well, what would you do to help them get better? So think about that as we begin to ask and answer the second major question, which is how should I view money? And so money is not evil, rather the love of money is. And it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, not because money is evil, but because their love for money is more than their love for God. And the rich man is warned not to build barns or storehouses, not because saving or investing or providing for one's retirement is evil or bad, but because that saving and that investing is a point at which they begin to put their trust in at the expense of God. And so the wealthy tend to buy into a lie. Let me just come and stop right there and say, are you wealthy? Well, I categorize myself as wealthy. If you've got clothes in your cupboard, if you've got food in your fridge, if you're having three meals a day, if you are, if you've got money saved in your bank account, especially if you've got a car, if you've got a roof over your head, then you are wealthy. You're in the top percentile of the wealthiest people in the world. And as wealthy people, we tend to buy into a little lie that says all we need is money. And the reason for that is that money is not only powerful in the sense that it's an idolatrous thing in our lives, but it's also powerful as a currency for change that can work change that we might need. And so let's come back to that question of you have someone that you love or care about that's sick. If I have a sick child, how am I going to help them get better? Well, I would use my money to send them to a doctor, and I'd use my money to buy medicine to help them get better. But let's ask the question, for someone that doesn't have money, what would they do? They can't go to a doctor. They can't get medicine. And so what do they do? Who do they turn to? They turn to God. And they say, God, I don't have anything. I can't fix this. I need your help. Can you please be merciful to my child? And so this is the problem with money, and too much money, is it begins to rob us of our trust in God and begins to mutate our identity, and we begin to get formed in the spirit of mammon. And so there's a story in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, about a man called Zacchaeus that Jesus comes and encounters. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's not loved by the Jews because he works for the Romans, taking money from him. In fact, he's hated. And Jesus comes and stumbles into his house one day. And we pick up the story in verse 5, where it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled and said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And so the Pharisees and the Jews were upset because they didn't like Zacchaeus. Yet Jesus went to find him, engage with him, reach out to him. And so I can only imagine the conversation that ensued of these two guys, Zacchaeus and Jesus, sitting down together. How Jesus, as he enters his home, begins to gently but firmly confront Zacchaeus and the idols in his life. And it's the same with us. As we invite Jesus into our lives, into the house of our lives, he comes in and he very gently but firmly begins to confront the idols in our lives. He may even be doing it today with this message. And so at the end of this conversation, we don't know what's said. We hear this response in verse 8. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house.'" And so Jesus comes into his house, confronts him. We don't know what's said. And as a result, Zacchaeus turns from being someone who's stingy and indulgent and a thief to someone who's incredibly generous. But more than this, Jesus comes and makes a statement here, and he says, "Behold, salvation has come to this house today." This isn't salvation as a metaphor. He had a bad reputation, and today he's going to redeem it and be saved from that bad reputation. No, this is salvation as in, these are our sins that stand as an affront before a holy God. And today Jesus comes and he declares that these are gone, that salvation, that Zacchaeus is saved. This is a radical statement that he makes. And as we unbundle this and we work it out, we are at risk of coming and saying, well, does it mean that Zacchaeus' generosity to others came and bought his salvation? In other words, does generosity take away our sins? If I come and give money to the poor, does that mean I can be bad? And that's not what it is at all. No, that's not what it is at all. You see, what we need to understand is, how do we view money? The first answer to this question is, we need to view money as a test. And this is what Jesus did here. And that's why he could declare what he declared. And so we need to view money as a test, not as a test of right or wrong, but a test as to where our heart is. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And so if you want to know where your heart is, if you want to know where anyone's heart is, all you have to do, and it's the surest sign, it's the surest way of finding out where their heart is, all you have to do is follow the money trail of their lives and see where it leads. And it will, without a doubt, lead to that which is most treasured, most important, and most precious to them or to you. If you want to know what's most important to you, most treasured to you, just follow the money trail and see where it goes. And so Jesus was able to say with confidence of Zacchaeus that salvation had come to that house that day, because Jesus discerned that the money trail of his life, which historically led back to himself, no longer led back to himself, but in an uncontrived and honest response led to others and to being generous towards others. And so all of a sudden, he wasn't building his kingdom, building his brand, doing his own thing, building a storehouse to hoard up. He was coming and giving to others. And so all of a sudden you see that trust in money is broken in Zacchaeus' life. The love of money is broken because he's able to give it away so freely. What does it indicate? It indicates, and this is why money is a test, it indicates that he had come to a space where he could put his trust in God. And what we need to realize is that for us, as we come to faith, the very point of salvation is realizing that we don't have enough and we are not enough and we need the help of another, namely God. And in that moment, he's the provider of our salvation. But that's the inception, the starting point, the embryonic space of coming to realize that every single thing that we have, not just our salvation, but the air we breathe, the blood coursing through our veins, and the money in our accounts, the ability to make money, all of the stuff is from God. He is our provider. And if he can come and provide me with salvation, he can come and provide me with food for my stomach. And so this is what Jesus grasped in that moment. This is what he saw in that moment, was that Zacchaeus's trust and love of money had been broken and it had been placed into God. And that's what money did. It was a test that revealed where his treasure truly was. And so as we come and we look at this, we ask the question, how should we view money? Well, number one, we should view it as a test to expose where our heart is. And number two, we should view money as a tool, a test and a tool. Reading that scripture again, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so we said it earlier, we alluded to it earlier, that money has incredible power to come and work change over. And so you've got someone who's sick, you can come and use money as a tool to provide for a doctor, for medicine. You've got someone that's hungry, you've got a tool there to buy food. You've got someone that needs shelter, you can come and buy a house. You got someone that's cold, you can buy a blanket. You got someone that needs clothes, you can buy food. And so in its most basic form, we've got to understand that money is a tool that God gives to us to provide for us our needs, that he provides us with the ability to generate money, to make money, to come and in turn provide for our families, the food they need, the shelter they need, the clothes they need, all of these things. But more than that, and this is where it comes in, where Jesus is coming and calling us to understand that the excess, the extra that we have over and above meeting our basic needs, we should come and use this to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that we don't just have a tool that can come and provide for our earthly needs, but we've got a tool that can come and provide for ourselves heavenly treasures. And so what we've got to begin to understand, that money as a tool can come and can be used in such a way that what we spend it on can actually enrich the lives of others to a degree that they could come and know Christ, that they could come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we can come and use our money to bless others. And in so doing, it's not investing in a bank account that generates interest that we can have more money, but we're investing in people's lives, in the things of God, so that we can come and ultimately be rewarded one day in heaven, where God comes and says, man, I gave you 10 talents and you turned those 10 talents into 20 talents. You came and used it in here, 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 and you did that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so how should we view money? Number one, as a test that exposes our heart. Number two, as a tool to come and provide for our needs, but also a tool to provide for others. But when we come and we attach that tool to the gospel, it can be such a powerful tool, such a powerful weapon to win people to heaven, to God, to the kingdom of God. That's what we're seeing with Taste and See. That's what we see with the church. That's what the church does. That's why the church exists, to come and to partner with people and with the finances and the resources of people to see folk come to faith. And that's what we're busy doing as a church, is we're wanting to be more intentional around being missional and seeing folk come to faith. And so with that in mind, can I ask you to press pause and in your groups to discuss for a moment, how do you view money and how does the idea of money being a test and a tool change all that to you, all that for you? And if so, how does it change things for you? Take a moment and discuss that now. Great. Well done. So that's two questions down, one to go. And our last question is, why should I be generous? Well, I just want to come and take a little segue and come and talk around the avenues of generosity, what they look like for me. And for me, generosity is super, super simple. It's broken down into first and foremost tithes and secondly, offerings. And so I understand from scripture that we as God's people are called to come and tithe. This is a practice that predates the Mosaic law. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And there's this practice of coming and giving a tenth back to God that we see in scripture, but that is carried on all the way through into the New Testament, that there is a heart of generosity. And as a practice, as a basic minimum, I believe we're called to come and give a tenth back to God. But that tenth is not a tenth that we get to choose where it goes. It's to the spiritual house that we are a part of. And so I come and I tithe to NewGen. I don't come and I don't tithe to the SPCA. I don't tithe to any NGOs. That's not tithing. That's not giving your tithe back to God. That's giving your tithe to something you feel passionate about. What we do is we come and we give back to God, and we give it back to God's church as the primary point of generosity. And a tithe, by definition, is a tenth. And so if you give 8%, that's not a tithe, technically. If you give 12%, that's also not a tithe. It's a 10% contribution of your income. And for me, I don't want to come and give 10% on my income after medical aid and taxes and all the rest of it. I come and I give a tenth on the top end of that. That's what I do. That's what I've always done. In fact, I once heard of a guy who used to tithe on the salary he wanted to earn in faith. Not unrealistically, but he was trusting for promotions, and so he'd tithe on that. And so my point is simply, you know, that's not a tithe either. A tithe is 10%. That's how it stands for me. That's how I understand it. And interestingly, a tenth in Scripture is understood to be something of a test, that there are 10 plagues that tested Pharaoh, that there are the 10 commandments that come and test our hearts. So the tenth is a test that comes and reinforces that thing I said a moment ago. But I don't just believe in a tithe, I believe in an offering. Tithes and offering. And so an offering is anything over and above the 10%. And so for us, we come and we give our 10%, but then over and above that, so you would have heard me recently saying that we're going to contribute to Taste and See. We're not doing that from our tithe, we're doing that from a portion that's over and above our tithe, an offering space. But you need to understand that that offering is anywhere you want it to go. It's not mandated by God to go anywhere. That then goes into the areas that you are passionate about, or that you feel called to come and contribute to, whether it's the SPCA or whether it's to a certain initiative or to Taste and See. That's where an offering goes. And so for me, generosity is very simple. It's tithes and offering. So sometimes my generosity is not just to the poor, but it's also generosity to others who would be marked as wealthy, food in their fridge, a car, a house, but I might be inclined to come and give them something just to be generous to them. And that is my own prerogative. I can come and do that. I can be generous in that sense. So that's what generosity looks like in my mind. Some of you might have some adjustments to that. Some of you might never have even heard of this. And I'm really avoiding coming and preaching into a short history of tithing and to do a very cerebral message around tithing. I want to just come and land it in a space that's relatable. And with that, the question then is, why should we come and be generous? Why, more specifically, should we tithe? Well, first and foremost, we've come and we've seen that how we should come and view money is as a test. And as a test, we come and we realize that we should be tithing because it's a continuing reinforcing that says, I put my trust in God as my provider rather than in myself to come and meet my needs. And so our tithe is a test. And so why should we tithe? We should tithe because it's a statement. It's the most powerful, one of the most powerful statements that we can make, that we come and we declare, God is my provider. I put my trust in him. I love him more than anything else. And even though at times it doesn't make sense that this money I need it for food, even though it doesn't make sense, even though this money I need to pay for school fees, or this money I need to come and pay for debts, even though I don't understand how I'm going to make this work, I'm putting my trust in God because he's my provider. And so why should we come and tithe? Why should we come and be generous? Because in that moment, we are declaring that money does not have a hold on us. We're not possessed by our possessions. We do not serve at the whim of money. No, we own our possessions. And our possessions, our wealth, comes and serves at our pleasure. We don't come and serve our wealth. And so when we give, we're coming and we're putting money in its place, saying, you are below me. You serve me and my purposes, and more importantly, God's purpose. And I, by virtue of putting you there, are coming and serving God, putting my trust in him, understanding that He provides for me. He has always, and He will continue to do this. And so in its simplest, generosity for me is a tithe and an offering. Secondly, in terms of coming and answering this question of why should we be generous? Well, first of all, it comes and breaks the power of money in our lives and reinforces our trust in God. And thirdly, why should we come and tithe? Well, it's a tool. It's a powerful tool. And so, like I said earlier, money has the ability to invoke change. It's the currency of change. I have someone sick, I can pay for a doctor. And so we come and we consider this idea of putting bread in the stomach of those who are hungry, you know, bread for the tummy. That's one thing. But what about bread for the soul, the bread of life? And what if we can do both of those? Not just bread for the tummy, but also bread of life, bread for the soul. What if I can come and use my money in such a way that can come and bless people, not only with physical needs that they have, but also the spiritual needs of the gospel? When we come and we begin to see money as a tool and we ask the question, why should I be generous? It's because my money has the ability to change people's lives, not just with food in their tummy today, but the bread of life of Jesus Christ into eternity. And inadvertently, what begins to happen is as I begin to do that, I begin to come and store up for myself treasures in heaven as I invest in people's lives, as I invest in the church and what the church is doing, as I invest in things like Taste and See. It's having a tangible difference in the context of people's everyday lives, but also in their eternal lives. And so for me, my priority first and foremost, before I put any savings away, is to tithe. And over and above that, I want to be generous, but I want to be wise with my generosity. That's why we're giving to Taste and See. And so I come and I share all of this. Why should we be generous? Because it comes and loosens the power of money in our lives and our dependency on it. But it also is a tool that we can come and change other people's lives. And I want to be someone that changes this world, that makes it and leaves it in a better place. And so as we come and we venture forward, NewGen has been in a tough season, COVID and figuring things out. And as we've landed in a space where we've realized we want to be more missional. We want to be a church that comes and positions ourselves in such a way that we see people coming to faith. And so I don't know if you remember a little while ago, I said this quote of, we, the church that I would build, quoting a guy called Todd Hunter, the church that I would build would be a church that believes the gospel so much that they would order, that we would order our lives around it. And this is what we did during COVID, is we came and we took stock of where we were at. And we took stock of the areas that we were battling with and that we weren't strong at. And we said, we need to get stronger at that. And that area was this area of mission. And we said, let's reorganize ourselves around this to come and reinforce this thing, this value that we have. Let's come and do that. And so that's what we've been doing, getting Wally to come and join us. The way we've structured Sundays and the way we're doing Tuesdays. And we're going to continue doing that into the next quarter. And we want to come and position ourselves as a church in such a way that we can see people come to faith. And so with that in mind, we need to begin to find momentum. We need to begin moving forward. We haven't said anything thus far, but as the money has worked itself out in the course of this year, we've run below budget. Often 20, 30,000 rand below budget every month, and we're running at a loss currently. And we need you to come. If you're not tithing, we want to ask you to come and to tithe. If you're contributing your tithe to someone or something outside of the church, we want to ask you to first come and tithe to the house of God, to the church, and then as an offering or over and above that, give elsewhere. As you come and do that, you're going to help bolster this mission, this vision that God has for us. And to help us to continue moving forward. And so with that in mind, can I challenge you to come and to partner with us and the things that God is doing in NewGen and to be a part of it and to come and allow something of the treasure in your life to be NewGen and what she's doing and allow the trail of money in your life to lead there and to invest in these things. God bless you all. Have a great Sunday.